Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Says, I am changing some things right before your eyes. As we roll into the next year, you're going to begin to see some changes that I am doing. Do not be alarmed and do not be moved. There are things I am doing in the earth, and you will see it. I am raising the church up to a new level. I am moving her into a position of strength. But you will see some things. Not seen before. Don't let it move you. I'm moving my church into a position of strength so she can handle the things that are coming on the earth. Some will begin to remember their authority for the first time. Some will need to. Gone are the days where someone else can handle your issues. But I want you to each learn how to be strong in your own right, strong, so that when people of the earth come to you for help, you have the strength. You have the ability to help them. I'm releasing a strength into the church. Now some will refuse it. They'll continue to want someone else to hold their hand and lead them through. But if you'll take a hold of what I'm doing, I will make you strong. I'll make you someone that can help the others when they come in, because many will come in and they won't have a clue. They'll need someone to help them. So what I'm saying to you is all hands on deck. All hands on deck. And those of you who have not heard the voice of God, be prepared. I want to raise you up to hear. to hear what I am saying to you. It's not wrong to hear through other people, but the day is here where I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear me and be close to me. Some of you have leaned on other people. That's not wrong when you're growing, but I see a day coming when you're going to want to be strong in your own right. Ask me, and I will give it to you. Ask me, and I will give you great strength. It's like a child when they live with their parents. For some years, their parents take care of everything. But then there's a shift into adulthood, and it's no longer time for the parent to take care of every little thing. It's time for the child to become a man or a woman and handle it. Handle it. Grow up and handle it. And that's the day we are in the body. For those that have been, some people, 30 and 40 years in childhood, I love you, but it is time to grow strong and grow up and handle it, because I'm going to bring people into the kingdom that haven't a clue, and you're going to be called upon to help them. You're going to be called upon to heal them. You're going to be called upon to disciple them. This next word I saw during the worship, and I saw it, this is really for one person, so if this isn't for you, don't worry about this. It may not make sense to anybody but the one. To one person, the Lord is saying, I'm taking you back to the very beginning. There was a day where you made a terrible mistake. And the problem with that mistake, though I have forgiven you, you are forgiven. But the problem with that terrible mistake is it rooted and grounded you in a wrong identity. It named your identity, and you began to see yourself as someone that would never make good or could never make good. You actually see yourself as the bad one. But God says, I did not call you to be the bad one. I called you to represent me. I'm asking you today, will you shake your old identity? Will you let me remove from you what has happened in your life? Because on that day, you did make a mistake. I forgave you. And I've called you up and out, and I want to remove everything that happened and make it as though it never happened. Because as long as you dwell in that old identity, beloved, you will always be stuck with it. But guess what? That's not who you are. See, no one knows your true identity except the Lord. And I, the Lord, say, I know who you really are. Yeah, you made a mistake. Many make mistakes, but that should not tag you for life as the bad one. No, you are not the black sheep. In my eyes, you are a white sheep. You are not the wicked one. There's much I would do through you if you would choose. Choose this day. Choose the new identity that I have given you. Choose the new name written on a white stone. I'll teach you how. Don't worry about it. But I want you to disassociate yourself with the old identity that you had. It is not true. Once you're in me, all is forgotten. Don't you know I take all that and I put it in a sea of forgetfulness? So I'm asking you to go back and let it go. I want to pull it out like a root, never to be seen again, never to be brought again, never to be brought up or remembered again by anyone. It's none of their business anyway. If I've forgiven it, it's forgiven. Once I've forgiven it, nobody has the right to bring it up or say anything about it or think anything about it. If I, the Lord, say it's over, it's over. I made you a new person. I've called you new. So will you allow me to remove that old identity that says, I'm no good, I never was any good? Will you let me take that and give you the new identity? I belong to God. And He has put something in me. Something joyful, something worthy. He's done it. I didn't do it, but He did it. And I will receive my new identity. Because see, if you can't see yourself in a new light, no one else can either. It has to start with you. Said in my word, I will perfect that which concerns you. I said in my word, I will perfect that which concerns you. And I see someone here and you're just staring at this issue and this problem. You're almost doting on the problem. Your eyes never leave it, and you pray, but you're constantly looking at that problem. Have I not said, I will perfect that which concerns you? Do you dare to believe that I'm good for my word? That if I said I can do it, I can do it. God is releasing something. I'm not going too fast because I feel like there's something He wants you to receive before we go on. I see there's doubts in the room, worries. I see financial strain. You've been looking at the books too long, you know. You're concerned and you're worried. I see you looking at one of those old-fashioned financial graphs and you're like, but what about this and what about this? And you're looking at the circumstances. Let's change your focus. Look for a minute at the storehouse on the treasury of the Father. Unlimited assets. The Lord says, if you can see, right? What is faith? It's the evidence of things not seen in the natural, right? Father, we, according to the Holy Spirit, we just believe for a release right now. A release of heavenly finances into the earth. We release the finances that are needed here, Father. These are your children. All doubts and fears to leave. You have no place in God's people. Father, we release faith for finances. We see it all the time, Father. We watch financial miracles all the time. So it's easy for us to believe. But I'm asking you to release faith for finances for every person in this room. Lord is bringing us to a new level. And that new level is going to require that we see things in a new way, because you're going to see things on the earth that if you stare at them, it could be overwhelming, right? If you look in the earth too long, it'll mess you up, right? It'll cause doubt and fear, you know, because what you focus on becomes, if I can say it, it almost becomes your identity, how you think, how you see, how you focus, how you speak. It becomes your faith. So if you look at sickness and stare at and focus on it, if you look at lack, or if you look at, you know, the stronghold or whatever that is, addiction, let's say, anything like that, if you begin to focus on the problem, you magnify it. Oh, wait, you enable it, you entitle it, and you even invite it. In fact, you can come to a place where you actually have faith for it. Giving it power, empowering it. And so that's why God works so hard in the scriptures throughout, I mean from beginning to end of the scriptures, it is filled with a concept over and over where he's trying to get us to see that if we will shift our focus off of the things of this world and onto him and his promises, then what happens? We close the door on the earthly present that the enemy wants to give. We slam the door in his face. We open the door to heaven and all the good promises of God that he has, past tense, already released. You know, Jesus didn't die to give you those things. He died and gave you those things. And if you can get it, if you can get the concept, if you can understand that those things that are in heaven, Jesus already purchased for you. Let's use the example of salvation. There's people out in that hall who are not saved. Jesus already purchased their salvation. Imagine this. It's laying around on the floor of heaven for them to make a connection and go, yeah, I'll take that. And the second, I'm talking about the second that they get it and pray the prayer and receive it with their heart, it's theirs. Did he just die? No, he did it 2,000 years ago. Can I say to you that every promise in the covenant is already yes and amen? We have to make the connection and say, you know what? He said it. It's true. Do I see it in the earth? Not yet, but guess what? He's already paid for that. And just like salvation, I'll receive that. Thank you, Jesus. And we do with faith and patience. Wait for it. You see, and how do you bring it? Keep focusing. Keep your focus above and not beneath. Keep your focus on God and what he's done. Just walk in obedience and just, you know what? Thank you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. Not my problem. But Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Some of you in here, you're obsessing because someone in your family is really out there on a limb and they're really going the wrong way and it looks like they'll never come back, and you've let yourself become owned by the stress of that and the anxiety of that, and your praying has become hand-wringing You know, you pray like, you know, and it's not even prayer anymore. It's obsession, you know. And the problem with that is when you do that, you literally take that situation in the spirit and you bind it up and you bind it to yourself, and it's bound so tight that God himself cannot get to it to fix it. You have now become God in the situation. And guess what? We're not good at that. And we're trying everything to control it. We're trying everything to fix it. Maybe if I leave this message laying around, maybe if I open the Bible to that passage, they'll look at it. You're trying all these forms of manipulation. Oh, did I say that out loud? You're trying everything you can do to fix it instead of giving it to God and leaving it with God. There's only one person who knows how to be God, and it's not us. And I feel like God wants you to understand he's already taken care of what we need. He's already done it. Our problem is we have not walked in accordance with his word. We haven't made the choices we need to make to invoke the blessing, to invoke the promise. It's actually pretty simple. Once you get the hang of it, it's like, what was I thinking before? Life is so much easier now. If you get that there's a way to walk and a way to make choices that slams the door in the devil's face, and there's nothing he can do. Nothing he can do. He's without any recourse. Do you know what Jesus said about the devil? He said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In our language, it'd be like saying, he ain't got nothing on me. There isn't a thing he can do to me. Why? Because there was nothing he could get at. There was no legal right. There was no legal access. He couldn't do a thing. And you say, well, that's not true. The devil killed Jesus. Nope. You know what Jesus said? No man takes my life from me. I'm laying it down, and I'll take it up again. And if he hadn't chose to do it, it wouldn't have happened. He did it. And he did it because he had a purpose and a cause. And it was what he was born to do. See, no devil took him. He did it. He actually had to cause it. Judas, go. He said, what you do, do quickly. You know, go do it. It's time now. Hello, get up. Getty up, you know. Go do it. It's time. Hello. He had to cause it to happen. So Satan had no legal inroad to get to Jesus. Did you ever notice that no matter what they did to him, he was never moved? They said stuff, terrible stuff to him. Mean as snakes. Picked up stones to throw at him. If it wasn't his time, he would just disappear from their midst. Where'd he go? We don't know. There was no legal right for Satan to get to him. Can I say to you, that wasn't just for him. He understood he was pure, but we can live pure. We can live in a place where we make right choices, because every choice you make, big or little, it's either a blessing or a curse. It either slams the door on the curse and opens the door to God, or, oh wait, slams the door on God and opens the door to the devil. A lot of what happens to us, I'm not going to say everything because the devil is kind of a meanie, but a lot of what happens to us if we go back, if we come to the Lord and say, is there some choice, and it's not necessarily sin, by the way. I was talking to a dear friend the other day, and he said, you know, I thought for years, he said, I'm doing all the stuff. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm believing God. I'm speaking what's right. He said, I didn't think I had issues. He said, I've been walking in faith, and it wasn't working. But, he listened to, you know, some of the stuff we teach, and he said, you know, he said, all that stuff is true, but it's not working because I have some things I have not done to invoke it. I haven't walked properly. So I didn't think I had issues. You know what? We tend to think that when we've gotten rid of the big stuff, right? We get rid of the big stuff. You know what? In God, it doesn't work that way. Well, I got rid of the big five, you know. And God's like, yeah, well, what about that? And what about that? And what about that? And what about those choices? And what about the lie you believed? What about if you chose to believe something of yourself that isn't true, even if it's to beat yourself up? Did you know that's not pleasing to God? Did you know that according to God, he made you, you're born again spirit, the righteousness of God in Christ? So for you to continually go along acting like you weren't forgiven is actually kind of a slap in God's face. Did you know that? Now, if you continue in sin, that may not be the case, right? If you're continually in sin, now there's an issue and you need to deal with it. But let's say that you have come out of something, but you're still beating up yourself, because even though you think, well, maybe God has forgiven me, but you haven't let it go. And you took it as your identity, right? Good grief, if I did that, I could never sit here. I was a mess. I mean, I wasn't just a sinner, I was a sinner. But when God forgave me, I had a hard time accepting his forgiveness because I had a false belief system. Did you know that a false belief system can kill you? If you have a, whatever it is, and there's many, anytime you don't believe the word and you elevate your experience above the word of God, what's just happened? You'll get the experience. You will not get what the word of God says. That's why the whole first part of my Christian life, I was being clobbered because I didn't understand this concept. I was getting clobbered in every direction, and I was mad at God, like, well, you know, you say you love me, I'm doing everything I know to do, and I'm getting clobbered here. God's like, hello, clueless. You know, hello, wake up. So he had to teach me that I was actually my own worst enemy, and he had to teach me how to convert the way that I think, convert the way I speak, convert the way I see things, convert the way I see myself. If God has called something holy, don't you call it junk. Whether it's you looking at the mirror in the mirror at you, or whether it's you looking at somebody, you know, a row behind you and three over. You know, there's a scripture in Romans says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, any time we start to judge each other, you know what we do? It's the worst. I actually believe the worst form of idolatry is when we make ourselves God. And we don't put a sign up that says, I'm going to act like God, but we put an attitude up that says, I am better than you. That was a stench in the nostrils of Jesus. He hated when the Pharisees did that. He couldn't stand when they did that, and that is a Pharisee thing. We have it, you don't. They didn't have it. You know what he called them? Whited sepulchres. That is an old-fashioned way of saying a grave with a gravestone that's been painted beautifully. It's got lovely flowers, but inside there's rot, and there's corruption, and there's stink, and there's maggots. Just saying it. And so we have to be really careful. You know, it says, for what do you have that you didn't receive? You know, and if you received it, how can you boast about it? How can you act like you got something? Right? So we have to come to really get the idea that whatever we've done, if we've managed to do anything right, it has been by his grace alone. Do you know that it says in honor giving preference to the other? In honor giving preference to the other. See, we have to stop being God. There's all kinds of forms of being God. One is trying to control things. Oh, I just read a scripture today that talks about how in the wilderness, and I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? But it talks about in the wilderness, all of them drank the same spiritual drink, ate the same spiritual food, they had the same encounters, same miracles, but it says with most of them, God was not pleased. And it says thousands of them were died in the wilderness. Thousands of them. And then it goes on with details. Some of them were idolaters. It says some of them tested the Lord. And I thought, well, what does that mean? I began to dig around, and what that really meant was they didn't believe, they didn't like that God sent them down one way instead of the other way. They thought they should have taken the other path. They didn't like this whole, oh, you're sending us through the wilderness. We know better than you, God. And we say, oh, that's terrible. You know what that says after that? It says that these things were written for those of us upon whom the end of the age has come. That's, say that's me. Yeah, say it. That's me. Yeah, that's me. Anytime you think you know better than God, now you may not even be seeing that you're doing it. That's our problem. We don't always see that we have set ourselves up as God in our house. We know what's best because, you know, we're more spiritual. Oh man, I'm just in your underwear jar now. But we might as well finish the year off with a bang. But any time I get an attitude, and how often is it? God has had to deal with me and deal with me and deal with me about wrong judgment. I hate that thing, but I'll tell you something, he still deals with me about it. And don't we do that? A lot of times we measure people. You know, think about it. The first time you see somebody, in a nanosecond, you've concluded 5 things about them. You know? Come on. Let's be honest. Then they start to talk. What if they have a real whiny voice? Come on. We judge it, don't we? We judge all kinds of stupid stuff based on the world system. Because the world told us, oh, okay, they have this kind of teeth and those kind of glasses and they talk funny, so therefore they're in the nerd category. They're probably smart and nobody liked them at school. Come on. Let's just be straight up. Oh, but wait, it gets better. In the church, you know, I'll tell you, here's a funny one. Edgar used to be one of those people that would just say whatever came in his head, okay? And that was part of his lovely gifting as an evangelist. You know, it actually had great power. He didn't care what anybody thought. He just said it, and he could win souls like that. Every day, could take the man anywhere, and he just win souls like that. It was just nothing for him. I'd be like, what? How is he doing that? I would try and try, and I couldn't do it. But he would say sometimes, you know, no filters. Talk about somebody with no filters. It would just come in his head and out his mouth, appropriate or not. And I said to the Lord, I said, he's in church and he just said this thing. And the Lord said, what's the difference? You think it? And then he gave me that scripture. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. In other words, Holly, you are putting on a nice mask. So really, who's got the sin? Oh, wait, it's me. You get it? And so God began to deal with me. He's still dealing with me. To stop judging things according to the earth realm. Stop judging people according to the earth realm. Because there's a lot we don't know. God used me, and I don't know how he ever used me, but he did use me to help a guy that was one of the, according to outward appearances and behavior, he was one of the worst guys I ever met. He stank. He was a drug head. He didn't care. He was irresponsible. He wasn't taking care of his so-called family. He wasn't married to the girl. They had this kid that was 4. He was doing drugs in front of the kid. The guy was just a mess. But do you know what God saw? God looked at him and said, gave me the scripture for him. I saw you on the rubbish heap, but I saw you as a prince. Now, I'll tell you, that was not the conclusion I would have come up with. But you understand, God saw something in him. You know why? Because God put it in him. And no one had ever told him. No one had ever been able to tell him this thing that God had put in him that was of value. He never knew he had value until somebody told him. We have to begin to see things the way God sees. So back to the person that you're hand-wringing, you're praying for someone in your family that's kind of messed up, and you're telling God how to fix it. Every night you tell God how to fix it. You know, Merlin Crothers wrote a book years ago, and in this book he talked about a woman who had a lot of problems with her husband. He wasn't saved, he wasn't nice to her, and there was just a lot of issues. And in this book, he talked about a story where this lady came to him and she was complaining about her husband. And he said, I want you to go home and I want you to begin to praise me, praise the Lord, for your husband as he is. What? But she agreed to do it. So she began to praise the Lord for her husband as he is. In less than a month, he was saved. He was changed. What happened? That was her way of giving it to God. She took her hands off it, said, you know what? I have a husband. And there are some, come on, you can always find something good. right? There's always something good in people. There's something good there somewhere. Find it and praise the Lord for it. Because what are you doing? You're saying, you know what? I'm giving this back to you. Who am I to complain? Who am I to have an opinion? Thank you. Right? And I'm just going to tell you, I've probably been the worst at this because I was raised in a family where we were very, our sense of humor was very sarcastic. I mean, I'll be honest, we were, you know, kind of a smart mouth. And so it's very easy for me to quickly make a smart remark that isn't very holy. You know, it isn't nice. It isn't nice, no. We don't talk it a bit. And so I have had to deal with this and deal with this and deal with this. But this whole thing of idolatry, I'm sure most of you know that idolatry brings a curse. It brings problems because it is an open door to the enemy. And so there are all kinds of different idolatries, but mainly in the New Covenant, most people don't go home and form an idol and bow down to it, you know, and worship it. Some people do, but most people don't do that, so they think, oh, I don't have idols. But an idol is anything that we have put before him. Could be television. Could be pizza. Could be a relationship with someone. Could be, boy, I feel like this is the Holy Ghost, like a relationship that's come so intertwined in a soul tie that you go to that person instead of God. That's idolatry. Could be control and manipulation. You're trying to rule and reign. You're trying to make it happen. You're trying to, just like the Israelites, it's testing God. And by the way, it says thousands died because of that one. Thousands died in the wilderness because they didn't trust God to be smarter than them. So even though we say, oh Lord, you're holy, and I like to say everything you do is right, all your judgments are correct. God has never, you know, God in the history of the universe, God has never made a mistake. He's perfect. All his judgments are right. Everything he says, it's true, period. So when we begin to question his methods and say, I know better, so I'm going to do this over here, you just made yourself God. This might sound like tough, it's tough, but I'm trying to tell you the way to blessing. Because if you get this and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore, I will serve no other gods but you. I will have no gods before you. And I began to pray some years ago for a deeper level of dedication, a deeper level of worship, a deeper level of loving him. You know, a lot of people pray, well, I want the heaven, the presence, and the glorious experience, and I want to be able to raise the dead. Let me tell you something. Those two are combined, and you cannot really have one without the other. You can't have dead, raise, and power unless you know about dedication. The half-hearted don't carry it. The person with one foot in church on Sunday and the other foot in the world, you know, hallelujah, and you know me, I love to preach grace and forgiveness and mercy, but I'm just telling you, if you want the stuff, if you want to walk in the goods, if you want to walk in the glory, if you want to walk in the presence, a higher level of commitment and dedication is required because you're never going to be able to walk in it unless you can walk in heaven. You have to walk in heaven before you can carry heaven on earth, period. Is this news or, you know, we have to make some quality decisions. And for me, the decision is I'm leaving all that stuff behind. I've had everything. I've been so blessed in my life. I've known what it is to have everything. I've known what it is to be so blessed in every way. I mean, really, I don't have any need. I mean, I don't need anything. I can't even think of anything I need. That's blessed. And you know what I found out? All that stuff, it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't bring the presence. It doesn't bring real joy. It doesn't fulfill or satisfy at a deep level, but I found something that does. And so for me, the real action is finding that place in him where he is mine and I am his. Finding that place in him of utter dedication. And it grows. It always grows. Every year it grows more. And every year I press in for more. I want more. And as I grow closer to him, I see more that I go, ooh. That can't stay. Because if I want to go in deeper, you can't take your junk in. You know, God wants us. He wants to help us. He will help us walk in holiness. He's a good God. And his mercy, it's new every morning. He's not mad. But what I'm saying is, forgive me, I can't help it. There's an expression, I can't shake it. It's called pooper, get off the pot. If you're going to serve God, if God is the Lord, serve him. And if he's not, go sin. Go be a sinner. Go out and be a rank one. If you're going to backslide, go do it. But don't try to be both and say, oh, I want the blessings, and oh, I want the power, and oh, I love the presence. Pew. God is calling us to something higher in this day, because I'm going to tell you something. The world is, I feel like the world is taking a turn for the worse. It says that lawlessness will increase. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, right? I'd like to give you a glowing prophecy about some good things, and here's the good things. In the midst of it, the church will rise up like an eagle. But not all the church. Not everyone. Some will say, this is a little too hard, I don't want this. And they'll go their own way because they never really meant to dedicate to him. There's a great split coming between those that say, you know, that's a little too much for me, Holly. I'm going to go live my life and enjoy life. And, you know, it's not so bad. And they'll justify. But they will no longer be justified. And those who will say, I am not having it. I've tasted of the world. The only thing it offers is temporary. Sin has pleasure for a season, but the end thereof are the ways of death that doesn't fulfill. Have you ever been tempted to sin, and then you sin, right? And it has pleasure for about a second, and then afterwards you have a long time to feel bad about it. And you feel crummy, and you wish you hadn't, right? You need a little deliverance. Come on, I'm just being straight up. We've all encountered stuff. God is looking for a people who once and for all will say, there is nothing else for me. There is no other God for me. There is no other thing that I care about. I do hope my family all gets saved, and I'm praying for them, but that doesn't own me. I hope I'm blessed financially, and that's great, and I am blessed, but that doesn't own me. If I have a house with a roof over my head, that's wonderful. God gave me that, but you know what? That doesn't own me. None of that owns me. And we've lived in America such cushy lives compared to the rest of the world. We've been so blessed. Will we be able to stand if things aren't so pleasant? We need to come to a place where our home is in him. He is my home. And so some people may like me, some people may hate me. It doesn't really matter to me because my home is in him. And he likes me. Amen. And if he likes me, I don't really care about anybody else. If he's happy with me, I'm good to go. And if he's not happy with me, I've got trouble. And I need to change. God is calling us, and it's not cumbersome. It's not difficult. It's something more that... And I sense the veneer is getting very thin. See, now he tore his door open, right? The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. He removed every hindrance to anyone coming in and seeking him who had a true heart. That meant anyone on the face of the earth could come right in and say, I need you. I want to be saved. And they would be accepted and forgiven. That's amazing. But where is the veil then? It's in us. Where is the wall that separates us from God? It's in us. It's in your soulish realm. Come on, if I could paint a picture. If I could paint, I would paint a picture of a glowing fire, the embers, a fire of God that lives on the inside of you. Did it not say that you were filled with the fullness of God? Of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. Wait a minute, Holly, you're telling me I have God in me? Yeah. Know ye not that your body is the temple? The temple is the house of God. What was the house of God full of? The glory. The glory so great people couldn't even stand up. That's in your body if and only if you're born again. You must be born again. Unless a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. So if you're not born again, come up and talk to me at the end. I'll help you. But when you're born again, you receive a new, it's not just a forgiven you, it's a new you. And it is the original intention of God for your identity. Once you're born again, the real you, the you that God intended you to be, lives on the inside of you. But why do we not see it in most people? Because their soul and their flesh is so thick, we can't see through it. So we don't see the loveliness that God put in. We don't see the holiness that God put in. Because the soul is not your spirit. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your stubbornness. Some of you, there's one or two of you still use intimidation to get your way in your house. I can't believe I said that out loud. Some people, there's some women in here, just saying it, you use manipulation to get your way. That is ungodly and demonic. You would do better to serve the man and pray and ask God to deal with it. Just saying. Do you know the best way to change somebody is to stop trying to change them? But by your behavior, model godliness, model love. And go in the back room, shut the door, and pray. Go in the back room, shut the door, and pray. Go in the back room, shut the door, and pray. Come out, say nothing. Hello, sweetie, can I bring you some eggnog? Shut your mouth. Go back in the room, shut the door, and pray. And just watch, just hide and watch. What you're doing is letting God do what God does best. Quit trying to manage it. We have to learn. You know, for God spent 2 years of my life saying, this is my job, and this is your job. Don't do my job, and I won't do your job. I mean, he talked to me like that because I had a misunderstanding where the line was. And a lot of us are still trying to do God's job and, in fact, hindering him from doing the very thing he wants to do. Do you understand that it is the will of God to bless you in outrageous ways? Did you know that that's pleasing to him? Do you know that he's trying to get blessings to you, but because of the junk in your soul, you actually block it? Oh, dear. What would it be like if we began to dedicate ourselves to changing so that our soul no longer blocked the blessing? Because what would happen if the veneer were gone, the walls were gone? All the junk, the false belief systems in our soul. I know the Bible says this, but I believe. I know it says I'm forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. Who cares what you feel? The Bible says you are. Shut up. Shut up, sit down and believe it. You are your own worst enemy. Oh, it says he'll supply all my needs, wait, according to or in proportion to his riches in glory, which, oh, wait, are endless, but I don't believe it because I've got this bill I can't pay. Oh, okay, so wait a minute. You just elevated your bill, your puny $58.32 bill from ComEd, and you elevated it above the Word of God. Well, you don't deserve to get it paid. Ooh, that was mean, wasn't it? I take that back. God wants to bless you with abundance. God loves to bless his children, and he's laid out this plan in his Word that if we'll just do what it says. I'm in your underwear drawer now, so I might as well start digging. We got to quit justifying little sins. And I'm talking to me too. We got to quit justifying little stuff, saying, well, that's, you know, I got rid of that and that and that and that, and I got rid of that and that and that, but this, you know, this is just the way I am. Well, okay, do you want to walk in blessing? I want to walk in blessing. Amen. So I'm like, I don't care. You know, I have an old, there's an old song I wrote a long time ago. It says, get out the knife and start the surgery. I know the knife was heaven sent. I'm on the operating table, Lord. I'm in the mood to repent. In other words, take your knife, Jesus, and start digging until that junk is out of here. Because that junk is what is hindering me from the blessing. That stuff is what is hindering from my calling. Some of you in here, you're called and you know it. You are called with a holy calling to a certain ministry, but try though you may, you've not been able to break through. You've begged God, you've pleaded with God, you've tried to convince people they should use you in their church. But no matter what you've tried, there's been a wall, and I want to explain to you that the wall is not God. It's in you. Okay? When the God wants to use you more than you want to be used. That's a fact. He wants to use you in the fullness of God. But for too long we've said, I'm good, I'm forgiven, all is well, everything's fine, so I'm not going to deal with my stuff. God, why don't you use me? God, why don't you bless me? Why is there a problem? Now, it's not, I want to make this really plain, this is not because you do it because then you'll deserve it. We don't deserve anything. He's already died for you to have it. He has released it all and is hoping somebody will be able to receive. So go back to, remember I said if I could paint a picture, I'd paint a picture of the glory and the fire and the burning coals and the ember. And let's say you take that and you put a cover over it. And then you put a tarp over it. And then you put canvas over it. And then you put a burlap bag over it. And then you put a bushel on top. Well, you just described the city that's supposed to be on the hill. Nobody can see it. Because it's covered with junk. Did God bless it? Yeah. Are you holy on the inside? Yep. According to the word, you are. According to the word, your born again spirit, it says your new self was created after the image of his holiness. Come on. But you're still looking at the burlap and condemning yourself for it. Listen, that's a fruitless thing. That's just a loop. You just, you know, condemn, blow it, condemn, blow it, condemn. Oh, God, forgive me, condemn yourself, blow it. It's a never-ending loop, and that's not how you get free. Right? You go to God and say, listen, I got a problem. You know it. I know it. I'm going to keep coming in here. I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't even have the ability to get rid of this thing, but you do. I'm going to come in here, and I'm going to pray. If I have to fast, I'll fast. I want rid of this. Instead of justifying, you know what we do? Sometimes we justify sin and we say, well, that's just my personality. Let me tell you something. If we compare ourselves among ourselves, we might say, I'm doing pretty good. But what he said, don't do that. He clearly said, don't do that. You know why? Because if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you'll find somebody who's both less spiritual than you and someone who's more spiritual than you. And when you find the person who's less spiritual than you, you go, I am better off than them. That's sin. When you find somebody who is more spiritual than you, you start to condemn yourself. I don't have what they want. God doesn't love me as much. They're special. I'm not. That's also sin. So don't do it. But let's compare ourselves to Jesus. Let's say I have an attitude and I've just let it go and let it go and let it go and let it go. Right? And I come into the presence of God and God says, him, Holly, him, let's look at that. Let's deal with that. And see, what happens is if I compare myself to Jesus, I say, this is not okay. Because he didn't have this. He didn't act this way. He didn't speak this way. He didn't treat people this way. I got to change, don't I? I have to change. I have to change. And so for me, it's a never-ending journey of forever being changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. But it's not something that's bad or painful or I don't want to do it. It's something I am not only embrace, but I proactively say, do anything you want. Because every time he removes something, every time he takes out a soul hook or a veneer or removes something, guess what? The presence flows more freely. Every time I'm changed a little bit, the thing he put in me, which is really him, is a little more free to move. Remember the old saying, you're free to move about the country? Listen, I want to free the Holy Ghost to do anything he wants to do. In the old days, I was so shy, I couldn't let him say what he wanted to say. Because I was so shy that I hid the fear of man. I was afraid of what would people think if I really said it. So I would tone it down or maybe hold it back. See, how can God be glorified? Sometimes Jesus wants to say it. You look at the words of Jesus, sometimes he just flat said it. He said some stuff that was not one bit nice. Yes, he did. He was a tough cookie. He said tough things in the temple. To the leaders, the very leaders, he got right in their face. I'm pretty sure he was pointing his finger. You make proselytes and you make them 10 times as much the sons of hell as you are yourselves. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? Oh, no, we're nice in our church. Well, so we have to be careful to let him be who he is and to say what he's saying. Don't put icing on it. Don't apologize for it. You just have to say it. It is what it is. God is trying to do a thing in the earth. He wants his greatness shown. He wants to use the church to manifest his greatness. Like a prism. You ever see a prism in the window and the light hits and it just goes everywhere. All over the room there's light. Well, that's you. That's you. God is trying to open that up that it can be seen. So don't be afraid. See, to me, I go to God proactively. Okay, what's next? Okay, what are we dealing with now? Okay, what's next? And then I pray until that thing is gone. I consider it an enemy. It might not be a demonic stronghold. It might be an attitude. It might be a misunderstanding, right? I have a misunderstanding. I'm walking one way and God's saying another, but I have filters so I don't hear it, right? Y'all in here? Everybody in here? And so those filters prevent me from hearing what God is really saying. Do you know one of the biggest things that keeps you from hearing what God is really saying is when you've already made up your mind what you want to hear him say. When you go to him and say, you know, tell me what I want to hear. And then what happens is the devil will gladly come and oblige you because you've tried to manipulate God. I've actually had people tell me what to prophesy to them. Well, you got the wrong girl. You got the wrong girl. Wish I could remember that song. We wrote a song about put another quarter in the jukebox. Tell me all the things I want to hear. Prophesy to me, prophesy to me. Tell me how I'm very great. I'll make history. I want to hear a word. Come on. Do you really want to know what God is saying? I made up my mind at the age of 26 that I don't have an opinion, and I don't know anything. And when I come before God, I come knowing nothing, and I make up my mind before I ever ask him that whatever he says, that I will do. It saves me lots of trouble, because A, he's always right. I am never right. He's always right. And if you get that, life is so easy. We have trust issues with God. But one great thing about getting old, the greatest thing is you have this history of all the times God told you to do something. It made no sense, but you did it anyway, and you saw the glory. And when you have enough of those under your belt, you just know. He says, you know, go spin around three times, jump in the air, and spit in the wind. Okay, makes no sense to me, but okay. You know, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love. Go kill him. Okay. Abraham did not hesitate. It says he got up early the next day. Early. You know, he didn't put it off 2 weeks. He got up early to go and do the thing. Did it make sense? Nope. But Abraham believed God. See, Abraham knew him. They had a relationship. There was a level of trust that had been built. He said, I'd have a kid. It was impossible. I did. I had a kid. It was impossible, but we had one. So God's good for it, right? See, he had learned to know God. There was no written Bible yet. Come on. There was nobody to really teach him that we know for sure. He learned God as a person, as a friend. God called him a friend. To the extent that God wouldn't even carry out his act against Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've got to go talk to Abraham first. I've got to go talk to him about this. I want to discuss this with my friend. Don't you want to be the one that God says, you know what, I can't do this without going to talk to my friend? Have you ever had God say, what do you think about this? That's pretty stunning. What are you asking me for? You know I don't know anything. Right? But you know there comes a point where God will let you have input. He'll let you have input even into events that are way above you. He will let you. It's a relationship. God is calling us into a realm that we have not seen before. God is calling us into higher places. Will you have to leave some things behind? Yep, that's okay. Paul was right, they're rubbish. They're cheap plastic rubbish, good for nothing, to be burned. If we leave that stuff behind and seek the King, he will give us so much more than we ever dreamed of having. He will give us a life that is worth living. Let the veneer be cut. Let Jesus do some surgery. Have the courage to say, okay, I'm ready to deal with it. Help me to know what you want to deal with. And help me to pray. If I need to fast, I'll fast. Help me to do whatever I need to do. Show me what to do. I want rid of this thing. And then I'm going to come again. I'm going to ask, is there something else? And I'm going to do that for the rest of my life because I want to carry the presence. I want to carry the presence. I want to carry him. Am I worthy? Absolutely not. Will I ever be, even if I get rid of all my stuff? No. It's grace and mercy, all of it. But it is his desire, and he's worthy of honor. He is worthy of being reflected into the earth. For too long we've shown the earth our faces. And the world has said, I don't want that. I don't want that. We've shown the earth what we think religion should be, and they said, no thanks, nope. But what if we begin to show them him in his reality? What if we begin to show them the presence? What if we begin to show them the word manifested in their life? Then what? Then they have seen God and they get to make a choice on their own. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.